You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Good morning. If you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's really short, so you better turn fast. It'll be on the screen. But I just wanted to share a little bit about it before we got started. It's an excerpt from Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. Paul uses a favorite theme here to remind his people that a sign of Christ being at work in them is there being a new creation. And that goes for the individual, and that goes for the community at large. So then we're left to decide, what does that mean exactly? New is good, I guess, but it's a sign of something that's different for different people. New is good, the way I like to think of it, is that it's a sign of growth in wisdom, in understanding, in relationship with others. Over the coming weeks, I'm going to be paying tribute to Marcus Borg, who passed away 5 years ago this week. In his book, The Heart of Christianity, he gave me some inspiration for this, along with another sermon series by a pastor in Colorado, Dr. Harvey Martz. So what I'll be doing is I'll be kind of reflecting on what's going on in a growing number of churches across the country, and what's going on with church leaders who are kind of breaking our silence on letting the world know a little bit more of the different ways there are to express Christianity. There are a lot of people out there, many of whom are reflected in the disillusion of our own denomination, that have very different understandings of what it means to follow Jesus. And for me, clinging desperately to old ways of understanding just for the sake of clinging to old ways is not the best way to go about things. So if we're going to move on, what are we moving on to? And so people have often said to those of us who say, well, we need to change things. Well, you're just deconstructing everything and there's nothing left. No. What we're pointing to, what we are working toward, what we are expressing for the future is so much more rich and so much more engaging for us as followers of Jesus than what I think is kind of an older, unhelpful way that kind of is a cop-out for those of us who want to just say, oh yeah, we're Christians, but then don't do anything about it in our lives. So, behold, everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Wow, that's a challenge. So let's hear our passage for today and listen carefully, because it goes by fast.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Told you. Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, for these words of encouragement and challenge that come to us from so long ago, we're grateful. And we ask, as we consider them for our lives, that our hearts and minds would be open, so that we would be prepared for transformation as followers of Jesus. Gather and we pray this day as followers of this one who has called us to new life, new creation. Amen. Well, once upon a time, a televangelist, a rabbi, and a Hindu priest were on a trip together, as they do, when a terrible storm came up. It was so terrible that they had to seek some sort of shelter. And so they came across a farmhouse. The farmer said he would be glad to put them all up. But there was just one problem. He only had room for two of them in the house. One of them would have to sleep in the barn. Well, the Hindu priest said that he would be glad to sleep there. And after everyone had gone to bed and things were quiet, the front doorbell rang. It was the Hindu priest who said, there's a cow in the barn. And in my religion, the cow is sacred. I can't sleep in the barn with the cow. So the rabbi said he would sleep in the barn. Everyone had finally gotten quiet and asleep when there came a knock at the front door. It was the rabbi who said, there's a pig in the barn. And in my religion, the pig is unclean. I can't sleep where there's been a pig. Well, exasperated, the televangelist said that he'd sleep in the barn. Well, after everyone was once again quiet and asleep, the front doorbell rang. It was the cow and the pig. Now, I don't know about you, but recent trends have got me sympathizing more and more with the cow and the pig. Whether it's Pat Robertson claiming that it's his prayers that have diverted hurricanes from his headquarters only to devastate other people's lives, or that God has organized various assassinations in the Middle East to shore up his particular idea of how the Holy Land should be divvied up, it gets a bit exasperating. Evolution Sunday is coming up in just a few weeks in February. It has me thinking back to about 15 years ago. The people of Dover, Pennsylvania, discovered that they had voted in a bunch of school board members who were very nice folks, but they were also fundamentalist Christians who had the idea that they wanted to teach intelligent design in their schools. In other words, school teachers would be required to teach the biblical six-day creation story as literal history as an alternative to evidence-based science. So the next election that came around, they voted those school board members out. Pat Robertson got on the air and warned the city that God would strike them down with disaster because they voted God out of their schools. And yet Pat Robertson is still one of the leading voices of your and my religion in this country. He really is. Now, I know we've already mentioned the Green Bay Packers, so we are been as controversial as we can be today. But yesterday, my poor children, you know, as you do on Martin Luther King weekend, right? You listen to Martin Luther King sermons, don't you? And so we were driving yesterday, and I was listening to one of my favorites of his, which is why he was opposed to the Vietnam War. And listening to that now, everything he says rings so true. And you think, oh my gosh, what was so, you know, what was so controversial about that then? I mean, everything he said, we now, as a culture and as people say, oh, that's absolutely right. But back then, it was so unpopular that you almost have to think, wow, if he wouldn't have been assassinated, he would have never become as revered a figure as he is today, because people would have said, down with Martin Luther King Jr., right? So with that in mind, I'll venture to say that one of the things that I find perplexing, that I think right now might be controversial, but in years to come, people are going to look back and say, wow, that's not controversial at all, is to say that I, for one, am perplexed. I am perplexed that my evangelical brothers and sisters are so obsessed with excluding LGBTQ people from acceptance in our culture. They are so fixated on compromising reproductive rights in this country that they are able to wholeheartedly support a president whose personal life and actions fly in the face of everything that they would normally decry as making a person unfit for office. Right? They're able to set all of it aside. And that makes me go, huh, what is really going on here? It makes me worry when just this week, new federal guidelines were issued that allegedly that are going to support prayer in our public schools, allegedly for the good of the country, but are actually thinly veiled efforts to promote a very narrow, particular brand of Christianity at the expense of all other religions. That worries me. That worries me. I've been asked to go down and speak to senators here at the Arizona State Legislature about the separation of church and state. I've done that before. And they wanted me to come back to do it again. Why? Because yet another bill is coming before the state legislature in this session to bring the Bible back into our schools as having Bible readings as a regular part of our school curriculum. And I, for one, having already having three kids going through the schools here, I've seen what can happen when people who are of a different mindset than I am about interpreting the Bible want to teach my kids in school. It gets very complex. I've had to go in and talk with a teacher before and say, I kind of study the Bible for a living, and what you're teaching is actually not biblical. And the poor teacher was in between a rock and a hard place because he said, well, I can't not teach what the curriculum from the school says because then I'll get in trouble from the evangelical parents. So you see where we're at? We're in a bind. We're in a bind. So whether it's in our schools with a prayer or the Bible, or you think back a number of years ago, that incredible catastrophe of the tsunami in Asia about 15 years ago now, I couldn't believe Christian preachers and Muslim imams interpreted that as a sign sent by an angry God. Do you remember? Some of the Muslim leaders said that God was punishing people because they were not good enough Muslims. They were not obeying the laws of their religion, so God sent this terrible tragedy to teach them a lesson. And of course, our friend James Kennedy, in a national broadcast, safe and sound in his Florida headquarters, assured us that God had wiped out all those Muslims as a warning for us to straighten up here in this country. After September 11th, we heard from our brother, the late Jerry Falwell Sr., that feminists, gays, and the ACLU were directly responsible for the attacks. I mean, it seems almost crazy to say that, but there he is saying it. So fundamentalism around the world in all of its very flavors have the common theme of we're right, you're wrong, and our God is going to punish you for not believing the way we believe. Now, this gets difficult because I want to say that you're wrong. And then all of a sudden, I am being just as bad as those who are accusing me of being wrong. And so this is a very difficult road for us all to travel. But it's frightening to me how pervasive the notion is that God is behind everything and makes everything happen for a purpose, to either reward or to blame people. I cringe when I hear some people talking about these, what I think are destructive images of the divine. I flinch when I'm reminded that this is what a lot of people think Christianity is about, that God is some sort of cosmic puppeteer deciding who will get cancer or who will die in the next car crash or who will survive or perish when a West Virginia mine caves in. I can see why so many people are members of what Jack Spong calls the Church Alumni Association. People who may have grown up with some church experience but have rejected the shallow or harmful things that they were taught growing up. And if they can no longer use their brains and be a part of a faith community, or if they're tired of dealing with the narrowness that their religion can foster in people, then forget it. They just leave. So with many people finding comfort in a super simple faith of conservative megachurches or our denominations splitting up over LGBTQ rights, countless numbers of people leaving the church for good. Where does that leave us? What does it mean for us to be followers of Jesus today? If you've been around me for a while, you've heard about Marcus Borg. His writings and his friendship were a huge influence on me. And when he passed away 5 years ago this week, it was a great loss to those of us who counted on him to kind of shine the light ahead. He was a professor of religion at Oregon State University. He was an internationally known Jesus scholar. He was a writer. His books have sold countless hundreds of thousands of copies. His Meeting Jesus Again for the First Time essentially has become a classic in some circles. It completely changed my life early on in my ministry. He used to say that fully half of his students coming to him in his classes on religion usually had no experience of religion whatsoever. At least half. They had never even darkened the door of any kind of church or synagogue or anything. And he asks those students to write about their impression of Christians. And in describing Christians, he said that there were five adjectives that show up consistently. You want to know what they are? You're not going to like them. Literalistic, anti-intellectual, self-righteous, judgmental, and bigoted. Look around. Look at all the literalistic, anti-intellectual, self-righteous, judgmental, bigoted people sitting right here in this room. That's what people think. A lot of people think when they think of Christians. Now, I don't for one minute believe that you are like that. And I don't think that I am like that. But evidently, there is enough reason out there for people to associate those adjectives with all Christians. And that's a challenge for us. I don't know if you're familiar with the Left Behind series. of books. It's sold, you know, 60 million copies of books and tapes. They're available right there at the checkout stand at Walmart, in case you're looking. The premise of these books is based on a really shallow and slanted reading of the book of Revelation. And this is basically the summary. Are you ready? Are you sitting down? Okay, good. God really wanted to damn everybody. But he was able to be satisfied by the bloody crucifixion of his own son, who was quite innocent and therefore a particularly attractive victim. So now God only damns to eternal punishment those who don't follow Jesus or who have never heard of him. That statement is more or less exactly what a lot of popular churches continue to pass off as Christianity. And if they don't say it out loud, they allow their people to believe it and don't say otherwise. Which leads to a question that I hear asked or that I ask myself just about daily. What am I going to do? What am I going to do when I am associated with Christianity? When I like to think of myself as being a follower of Jesus, does it really mean that I believe that Jesus is coming back soon and he's going to take all of the Christians up into heaven, abandoning their cars in the midst of, you know, whatever, in the rapture? And they're all going to go to heaven where they can then sit back and comfortably watch the bloody destruction of this evil planet? That's been the common belief among many Christians. Or does following Jesus mean that the mystery of the Spirit of life has some good things in store for us right now? And the meaning of our lives, the meaning of it all, is fulfilled in our striving to make this world a more caring and just and compassionate place. Whew. That feels better. Does being a Christian mean dividing the world between us and them and feeling self-righteous because we're surely not like them? And I understand the conflict here of me saying, I'm not like them, right? It's a tough road to hoe here. Or does it mean learning from Jesus the virtue of humility and refusing to talk about the splinter in someone else's eye before we deal with the big log in our own eye? Does being a Christian mean treating women as inferior and not capable of true leadership? Many of our Christian churches still believe that. Or does it mean seeing all of us as partners and equals? What's ironic is, as both Jesus and Paul demonstrated in the Bible. One of the first Methodist preachers, women preachers, ordained was Anna Howard Shaw. She finally got around to getting her Master of Divinity and becoming ordained after she was a medical doctor, because she didn't have anything better to do, right? Incredibly talented, gifted woman. She was petitioning the Methodist Protestant Church to ordain her in 1880. And in her suffrage work, she was mightily opposed by whom? Her fellow clergy, Reverend John Williams of Nebraska. Yay, Nebraska? Any Nebraskans here? Yeah. He declared, quote, God meant for women to reign over home, and most good women reject politics because woman suffrage will destroy society. There's a good Methodist. Let's see. Reverend Adolph Hutt. This is really good. Are you ready? He said, in order to deal with these lustful and immoral women who want to vote, must men put on the iron glove? How would you like to have been there for that sermon? And so it continues to this day. The same issues and different issues. LGBTQ rights, climate change, creation science, interfaith cooperation, a judgmental theistic God meeting out punishment or reward. What are we going to do? I feel silly even saying all that because I know that in large part I'm preaching to the choir. But it's important to acknowledge that there is a difference in what Dr. Borg calls that early paradigm or the old framework of being Christian and a more holistic, compassionate, rational framework that is emerging. In his book, The Heart of Christianity, Borg makes the proposal that if the old way of understanding faith works for you, that's great. That's fine. If you find comfort in seeing the Bible as literally word for word accurate and find it helpful to believe in a God who is up there somewhere instead of right here with us now, and believing that Jesus is more divine than human, that's okay. Blessings on you. Borg is not trying to say that people should be carbon copies of himself or anyone else, but he says, for millions of us, the old images just don't work anymore. And he says there are many ways to be a Christian, more than just the way you might have been brought up with or the way you see portrayed in the popular media. So over the coming weeks, I'm going to explore and contrast that early paradigm with the emerging paradigm. Now, I have no doubt that you will agree with some things that I share and disagree with others. That's what's called being a Methodist. But it's something that we need to do so that we can move forward together. And I hope that some of it you will find helpful and some of it you will find disturbing. Because it's only then that you start to really think about what it is you truly believe and decide for yourself. Because after all, John Wesley said he didn't much care what you believed as long as you could explain how you got there. Don't just believe something because you were told you were supposed to. Wesley said, get disturbed and figure it out. And that brings us to a disturbing statement from Marcus Borg for our stream of thought. Being a Christian is not about believing the right stuff about Jesus. Right? I grew up thinking that's what it meant. But what being a Christian is about is having a relationship with that same spirit that Jesus had a relationship with. And being fundamentally changed by that relationship here and in everything I do. As many of you know, the first Christians were not even called Christians. Any teachers, pets here know what they were called? What were they? Followers of the way, right? It was not about believing stuff about Jesus. It was about doing doing life the way Jesus did it. If we are followers of the way that we see in Jesus, how are we going to be changed by that? For me, that's all good. Since I started with a Hindu, let me end with a Hindu. Are you ready? One of my favorite stories about Mahatma Gandhi, which I'm sure is apocryphal, but nevertheless, he was asked by a reporter how it was that he quoted Jesus so much, but he wasn't himself a Christian. And he allegedly said, well, I actually think Christianity is a great idea. I just haven't seen it really practiced anywhere. Over the last 20 or 30 years, but in fact beginning over 100 years ago, a shift has been occurring. You and I are a product of that. The emerging paradigm continues to meet great resistance by the earlier paradigm. That's one of the reasons why our denomination is splitting. But the new paradigm is not going away. The Fountains is a product of that emerging paradigm. And what I hope you will see is how the church of the future is ready to make itself known in ways that none of us can imagine. When you and I choose to walk in the way that will bring hope and change into the world, we have a really good chance of discovering truly what the heart of Christianity is all about. I look forward to being on the journey with you. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.